Good morning, brothers and sisters. All the way at the end of the Bible, the word says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God, as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Our hope, it's coming. It's wonderful. But we don't start there, do we? We'll get there. In our scripture reading a moment ago, Judy read the words of the Apostle Paul, When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, weakness. It means that there's something we can't handle, something we aren't able to overcome by ourselves. It's the opposite of what we want to be, the opposite that we represent ourselves to be. A few years ago, I took a class through the Smithsonian Institute online. Why? I just do things like that. But the class was on comic book history. In that class, one of our assignments was to create a four-panel original comic strip featuring a hero and a villain of our own imagining. Each character had to have both a strength and a weakness. No hero was indestructible. Even the biggest of them all, Superman, had a downfall. Kryptonite. Even our heroes can be weak. Weaknesses reveal themselves through suffering. We suffer because we are weak. Right now, the whole world is threatened by a weakness to a virus. Coronavirus disease 2019, or CO for corona, VI for virus, and D for disease, COVID. Now, thankfully, in Marion County, to date, only 732 people have died from that disease. 16,437 of us have tested positive. That's only about 1.7% of our county's population. But I'm not minimizing it, because you're looking at one of the 1.7%. And it's a mean virus. Knocked me off my feet for about 3 weeks back in March. Probably the worst sickness I've ever experienced. And it wasn't until I started to suffer that I realized something. I am weak. Many of you have suffered or are suffering from various diseases, sicknesses, chronic pains. Many of you have lost loved ones to cancer or heart disease or some other disorder. We have felt the weakness, haven't we? And we have cared for loved ones who are weak. We've watched the hair turn gray or fall out. We've watched the wrinkles grow deeper over time. We've watched the back start to hunch over. We've all observed the long, slow march toward eternity. And we just as soon not look. Yesterday, I saw on television one of those commercials where Cindy Crawford reveals the secret of her youthful look. Can you believe it's a lotion? An anti-aging serum developed by a genius somewhere in Europe. What a facade. As if we can stop or even turn back time. Sorry to tell you, it doesn't work. The strongest, the healthiest, the youngest among us are still in our very DNA weak. We will all age, and one day we will all die. Something will have run its course, our heart, our lungs. Some weakness will prove our mortality, even for Cindy Crawford. Sorry, Cindy. Now, isn't this an uplifting sermon so far? You're all going to die. And along the way, get ready for some suffering. What a recruiting slogan. So why are we including this topic of suffering and disease in our contemporary issue series? Well, simply put, the whole world has changed because of a disease. Quarantines, travel restrictions, ventilators, social distancing, business closures, contact tracing, non-stop press conferences from the national and state and local levels. We're exhausted by this. Many of us are confused by it. Many of us are frustrated at it. But we all have to live through it. As Christians. So it seems appropriate to review what the Bible teaches us about our weaknesses, our suffering, disease, and pain. What should we know about this? How should we live through this? What is God doing through this? How would you answer a work associate or a neighbor or a family member who says, okay, your God is supposed to be all good and all powerful, right? So why has he let 170,000 Americans die from COVID? Or better yet, why does he let little children get horrible diseases? Why didn't he stop that tornado in Cedar Rapids last week? Why did he let me lose my job over this? Is he really good? Is he really all powerful? What would you say? It's not an easy issue to talk about. But the Bible is not silent on this issue. Not at all. So let's take a look this morning and be reminded of why we are weak and what we are to do about it. If you're taking notes, the first point is simply that. Why are we weak? Why are we weak? It's a two-part answer from my perspective and what I believe the Bible teaches. The first part's simple. Ready? Why are we weak? Sin. You know the story, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, created for all eternity. Genesis 3, death enters the world because of their sin. The simple answer behind all suffering, all pain, all disease, all mortality is sin. Here's the second part of the answer, and it's not so simple. Why are we weak? God. Could God have stopped COVID from spreading to our country? Yes. Did he? Could God have prevented those children in the cancer wing at Riley from getting their diseases? Yes, he could. Did he? No, he didn't. Could God have stopped the tornado from decimating that city in Iowa last week? And for that matter, all other natural disasters, floods and fires and plagues and tsunamis and mudslides? Could he stop those? Yes. Does he? Sometimes. Not always. Is God responsible in some way for our suffering? For the effects of sin in this world? Well, yes and no. The Bible is very clear that God is not the author of sin. He doesn't commit sin. 1 John, in him is no darkness at all. He does not lie. He cannot be tempted by evil. He does not commit sin. He keeps his promise. He cannot deny his righteous character. At the same time, you remember Noah? Do you remember who sent the rain to flood the earth and destroy everybody? God did. Do you remember who sent the plagues on Egypt that devastated the Egyptian country to set his people free? God did. Do you remember who brought a huge storm to the sea that prompted Jonah to be thrown overboard? God did. God is in control. We use the term sovereignty. He's the king. He rules over all of nature, all of the galaxy. Nothing is out of his control ever. So that presents a problem for people like you and me who aren't God. We call it the problem of God and evil. It even has a technical name. It's called theodicy. Not the Odyssey, but theodicy. How can God not be evil if he allows or permits it in the world? It's a hard question to answer. Really hard. Because if we believe, which we do, that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, that means God causes all things, even the things that hurt us, to work together for our good. He could wipe it all away. And one day, the Bible says, he will. But he chooses not to right now. In fact, he chooses to include it in his big plan for all of us. So while God is not responsible for the bad stuff, he uses the bad stuff, coordinates the bad stuff, and even includes it as a necessary part of his plan. Is your mind still blown? So is mine. Here's another way to think about it. How would you know the glory of God, the glory of his mercy, without the reality of his justice and judgment? How would you know the beauty of his holiness without the ugliness of sin? How would you really understand heaven and all that it is without the existence of hell? The truth is, God must have bigger and better reasons for allowing evil and suffering in the world than we know. And the Bible says he does. You know, this isn't completely foreign to our thinking. Do doctors ever inflict painful procedures to help their patients? Do parents ever cause their children pain by taking away toys or privileges? Have you ever heard the phrase, whatever doesn't kill me makes me? So it is not necessarily evil or wrong for God to bring a greater joy, a greater happiness to his children than they would have had through suffering and pain. Here's how one author puts it. If you have a God infinite and powerful enough for you to be angry at for allowing evil, then you must at the same time have a God infinite enough to have sufficient reasons for allowing that evil. Why are we weak? Because sin is ravaging every aspect of this world. Why are we weak? Because God has seen fit in his infinite and perfect and incomprehensible wisdom to allow, to permit, to use, to ordain suffering in your life and my life for our good and for his glory. Yes, I said his glory. Did you get that? Our sufferings, if handled properly, bring the Lord glory. You know these verses. Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You can't compare them. They're incomparable. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 1, 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yes, brothers and sisters, suffering can lead to glory beyond anything you can imagine. Don't try to figure it all out. You can't. You're not God. But trust Him to do the right thing. He always does. Always does. Well, what are we to do about it? What are we to do about suffering and disease? God has many, many purposes in our suffering. I want to highlight just a few of them today, four of them, I think, for our remembrance and for your encouragement this morning. What are we to do about our suffering and disease? Number one, you'll love this one. Rejoice. You heard it several times, didn't you, in the verses I just read? It's kind of an odd command. At least it seems odd from the viewpoint of the world who doesn't know or follow Jesus. But yes, rejoice. We hear this over and over in the New Testament. Let me point out two really helpful texts. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In a very similar way, James 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does it mean to rejoice in our suffering? What it does not mean is this. Hallelujah, I've got COVID. I'm so H-A-P-P-Y, I've got C-O-V-I-D. Christians are not masochists. We don't enjoy pain. We don't enjoy suffering. What we do enjoy, what we do rejoice in, is discovering what God is up to in our lives through the trials He brings. Our first thought when we encounter a new disease, a new pain, a new heartache, a new test of our faith should not be, how can I get rid of this? The first thought should be, what is God going to do in and through me through this? And this should give us cause for joy. I want to call you to discipline your thinking, brothers and sisters, to reflect this kind of mature Christian response to suffering. I love how counselor and author Paul Tripp writes about this. He says, quote, "In our suffering, God is at work to give us something much better than we want. He's not content to dispense temporary relief when eternal change is what we really need. In the zeal of redeeming love, he uses hard tools to produce soft but sturdy hearts. And that's a very good thing." Unquote. So what are we to do with suffering? Rejoice. Not in the pain, in the suffering, but rejoice in what God will do in and through you through the suffering. Rejoice. Secondly, endure. Both of the texts I just read told us that suffering produces endurance. And the other text said suffering produces steadfastness. In the original language, both of those are the exact same word. What does it mean to endure? It's translated endurance in the New Testament, steadfastness, perseverance, a very common way it's translated. It has the idea of not swerving away from our faith and our purpose, no matter how severe a trial may test us. This is not about enduring pain and suffering by taking a couple of strong narcotics and trying to numb our way through the pain. This is not a grit your teeth and bear it sort of endurance. This is an endurance when you preach the scriptures to yourself. It's what Jesus did when he was tempted. Do you remember? It's what Paul suggests in Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." It means that when you are tempted in your suffering to give up on life, or give up on faith, or give up on God, you turn to the scripture and you force feed yourself the truth. You may have to preach the same truth to your heart over and over and over, but it will help you through the suffering to remain steadfast, to persevere, to stay on course. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to ignore your medications and your doctor's orders. You do what your doctor tells you to do for your body's sake. But this advice is to help your soul. Endure. And use the scriptures to help you. A third thing that we should do when we suffer is share. It's what Paul was doing in 2 Corinthians 12 that Judy read for us earlier. Paul was telling us that there are times when he was weak and how God's grace was sufficient for him and made him strong even if the pain didn't go away after he asked three times. There's another beautiful scripture that Paul wrote to the Corinthians earlier in the same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, Paul says. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. In God's infinitely perfect, big plan for your life and my life, you have no idea how He is going to use your experience in suffering and disease for the comfort of others, either in your lifetime or long beyond. Don't hold back, brothers and sisters, from your other friends and family and brothers and sisters in Christ and others who are experiencing suffering. Don't hold back from others the hard reality of your suffering. Don't bottle it up and think, I just don't want to be a complainer. God may use you to help myriads of other people now or in the future when they need it. They'll remember how you trusted God in affliction, and it will help them do the same. So share. It's important for us to do when we suffer. Finally, hope. Hope. Do you remember what the suffering that produces endurance leads to in Romans 5? Hope. This is the one that's really hard to remember to do when we're in the blackness of pain and despair. But the truth is, like the old song puts it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world is not my final home. Did you hear me? This world is not our final home. It's not our final destination. Again, listen to the words in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, our disease, our suffering, our pain here and now, but we look to the things that are unseen and eternal. For we know that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, our tent, our body, our shell, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God inside, our spiritual man, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this tent, Paul says, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that we would die, but that we would be further clothed, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And Paul concludes that paragraph with these words, so we are always of good courage. The suffering that you experience in this life, the pain, the disease, the trauma, the testing of your faith, the persecution, all of it should produce a groaning from our souls, a longing for our eternal home. This morning, while you guys were getting ready to come gather with us, there were a bunch of us here setting up all of this stuff. It takes a while. And Brother Jeff and I were carrying out this table right back here where the sound equipment is on. It's really heavy. Really heavy. And so we carry it out of the side of the church here, and we got to about here. And I groaned out loud, didn't I? And I said, let's go ahead and rest our fingers for a moment. I was longing to be free of that burden. In a similar way, every time you suffer, the next time you hear the word cancer, the nights when you can't fall asleep because of the pain, the moment the tears begin to drip down your cheeks, remember that. Long for heaven. And let that longing fill you with hope and with courage. It's part of what it's designed to do. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back to lead us in our final song this morning. As they're coming, I have one final question to ask and answer, and it's this. What is our greatest weakness? Well, just after Paul speaks about suffering producing endurance and endurance leading to hope in Romans 5, here's what he goes on to say. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 6, he calls us weak. In verse 8, he calls us sinners. Our greatest weakness, our greatest inability to rid ourselves of, is not suffering and pain and disease, but to rid ourselves of sin. And at the cross, we see the ultimate suffering. As Jesus dies for sinners, for us, and that ultimate suffering leads to ultimate glory. Jesus had said so himself. In fact, not long ago in John's gospel, we were in this text, John chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be crucified, for him to suffer, for him to experience agony." All of that would be true. But Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And as he was lifted up on that cross to suffer for sinners, the glory of God was on full display. Let me ask you a question. It takes us back to the beginning of our message. How good is God? Good enough to love sinners who don't deserve his love. How powerful is God? Powerful enough to give those of us who believe a new heart, forgiveness of sins, fill us with eternal life. And Jesus is exalted above every name at the right hand of the throne of God, where he rightly belongs, because Jesus is our salvation. And that salvation came through suffering. Never forget that. Brothers and sisters, let's stand and sing together. In the fourth verse of this song that we're going to sing, the lyrics say this: in times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Friends, we have to wait a while until our pain and suffering is over. I'm afraid that that's part of this life, and it's part of God's plan for our lives. His good plan, His righteous plan, the plan that we can rejoice in. But friends, there is one thing that we are free of right now. Right now. And it's the penalty of sin. Because Jesus suffered for you and for me. So let's close our service today by remembering His suffering and rejoicing in the glory that it brought to every one of us who believe. Let's sing.